Now we will read our scripture for the sermon. It is Genesis 2, verses 4 through 14. And on page 2 of your seat Bibles, if you don't have your own Word of God with you. So, page 2, which is Genesis 2, chapters verses 4 through 14. Please rise as our great Lord speaks to us from His Word. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day when the Lord God made the heaven and earth. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land, and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord formed the man of dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out from Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It was the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, and where there is gold. And the gold of the land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone were there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated.
Let's pray together. Oh God, who made the world and everything in it, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, may you impart understanding and wisdom and also the desire to live for Christ in every aspect of our daily existence. Especially, O Lord, in and through our homes that you gave us so graciously to enjoy and to share. And so as we hear your word today, may you fit us and equip us for more effective service for our Christ and for his kingdom to which we belong. May the good news that Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, that it has paid the penalty for sins. May it find a hearing and an opening today in a heart that is yet a stranger and a foreigner to your home. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we began looking at this issue of biblical hospitality. And we pointed out that as the early church was exhorted and commanded to observe it, really in the midst of difficult times, that it really was the natural way that the church reached out to others with the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we want to examine another aspect of this issue of biblical hospitality to see where the foundation upon which it lies, where it came from. As I've read a lot of books on hospitality, I've noticed they do not begin by defining what hospitality is. And some never even bother to define it at all. They just dive right into it in a very practical way, a very practical manner, how it was practiced in early times, what it looked like. and the descriptions that we have of hospitality right within the pages of Scripture. Now, we could go to a dictionary definition where we might discover a definition of hospitality that goes something like this. Hospitality is the cordial, the generous reception or disposition toward guests. Or like this, kindness in welcoming strangers or guests. And these definitions are all fine as far as they go, but so much more is involved in this issue of hospitality than really a concise definition could ever provide for us. You probably already know that the derivation of the word hospitality in the language of the New Testament comes from two compound words, those being love and stranger. Hence, love of the stranger. That's probably one of the best definitions that we could ever have of this word hospitality. Love of the stranger, or love for the stranger. And so we see the people of God, both in the Old and the New Testaments, they practiced, they lived personal hospitality. They welcomed, they fed, they sheltered, they protected, they embraced the stranger, the traveler, or the outcast, or the marginalized, the one who was weary, in addition to the friend or to the relative. And Christian hospitality was distinctive from the non-Christian world, at least for several centuries after Christ. The Romans and the Greeks generally viewed hospitality as an avenue for advancing one's own status, promoting one's own interests. But the church viewed hospitality much differently. It was viewed of that of welcoming the poor, the needy, the one who could not repay, in addition to the friend or the neighbor. And so hospitality was the natural default, the natural outreach program of the church. God's people saw welcoming others into their homes and into their lives as a fundamental expression of the gospel. But this hospitality, this welcoming, this reaching out to the other person who could often be very unlike the host, that did not spring out of nowhere. It really wasn't the invention of the mind of man. It wasn't like someone years ago in ancient days just walked into the tent or into the lean-to and said to the missus, "Hey, why don't we have the Tutankhamun's over for porridge or nuts or berries or roasted gazelle some night, huh?" It had a firm foundation. And that firm foundation is in the being and in the nature of God. And it isn't a stretch at all to see God as the original, the ultimate, and the perfect host who has invited others into His house. I want us to briefly look at a text of Scripture in Genesis 2. I'm sure it's familiar to most of you. And I want to establish and develop this idea that God is the original host, that hospitality is a reflection of God Himself. Now, again, we don't want to get the idea that hospitality, that is in the sense of being nice and neighborly, that that is the essence of the gospel. Or that it's even the chief or highest end of mankind. Mankind's chief and highest end, we know, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And union and communion with God in His presence is the goal of our existence. And apart from this union and communion with God, without being connected to the true and living God, a person will perish. hospitality, the kind that God demonstrates. It's of this high and exalted type, this union and communion with Himself. And Christian hospitality should reflect this. So even though hospitality is not the essence of the gospel, it's involved in the gospel. It's an expression of the good news of Jesus Christ. So let's get a sense of this God who welcomes, who invites us into His house to know Him. And we need to go right back to the beginning to see that God, the maker of all things, created and designed man to have fellowship, to have interaction with Himself. And the ancient Near Eastern nations and cultures that were around Israel, there were all kinds of magical and fanciful stories that circulated about how the world came to be as it was. And most of these stories told about gods and goddesses who had fights and they had rivalries and intrigues with one another. And so the world was just basically the product of these colliding super beings whose jealousies and whose schemes formed and shaped the world. And mankind in these stories was usually the offspring or the byproduct of these colossal super beings, and man found himself really caught in the middle of all of these gods and goddesses as they battled and had their rivalries. But the biblical account, though, is unique. The single, self-existent, self-contained, and sovereign God created the world and everything in it by His power, by His free and holy will, according to His good pleasure. The God, the only true and living God, made man as the highest and the most exalted of His creation. He made man to be male and female in His image. The Lord God fashioned this creature, man, to have fellowship and communion with Himself. And so we see right from the very start, man knew God. He knew what was right. He knew what was true. He knew his world around him. And even though man's knowledge was not omniscient, it was true. And so in Genesis 2, the account of man's creation, we find it's filled out with more detail than the general description in chapter 1. And so if we look closely, we cannot help but see in Genesis 2 the hospitable God. The hospitable God. The earth as man's habitat is good and perfect, but there's more growth, there's more development that will come. And so this passage describes God's planting a garden dwelling in Eden, subsequent notice to the breath of life from God in His nostrils, there in verse 7. And we're told that there God put the man that He had formed, verse 8. Dr. T. Desmond Alexander, in his notes that are contained in the English Standard Version Study Bible, describes this environment that God made for Adam and Eve as a place of luxury and pleasure. And the Greek translation of the Old Testament uses a word from which we get our English word paradise. And it uses it to translate the Hebrew word garden. Paradise, a place of delight, a place of pleasure, a place of beauty. And it was here that God placed His most regal creation to begin this task of planning and tending this luxurious place in order to subdue the whole earth or the glory of God. And in this garden location, God often fellowshiped and he communed with the man and with the woman in the cool of the day, we're told. So Adam and Eve had this high calling of creating, at least on a creaturely level, creating a world that would start from a very plush garden spot with everything that they needed to build a world that would be even higher and even better. It was a task that was never, ever supposed to have been carried out independently of God. It was to be in harmony and in cooperation with God. You know, like a parent leading his or her children to maturity, but along the way, just enjoying their company, imparting more knowledge and skill, sharing time together, and looking back satisfied when they are able to make their way. In one sense, this was hospitality with purpose. God's world was the arena where man would glorify God, where he would enjoy him forever. God was lavish in his invitation to this first couple. Notice in verse 9, God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The idea here is of a lushness, of a beauty, of an extravagance, not only for functionality, for food, but of aesthetics. It was beautiful. And then in verses 10 through 14, Moses talks about the river that flowed out of Eden and how it divided into four rivers. And we could spend a lot of time talking about these particular features and the significance they have for understanding God's plan in Scripture. But the two main ideas that I want us to get from this passage is this. Number one, God purposely makes a lavish place where he will meet often and regularly with man. A lavish place. And God will meet often and regularly with man. The second idea from this passage that deals with this idea of biblical hospitality is God adorned and he supplied this place, this garden, with everything that they needed. God adorned it, supplied it. There was nothing they lacked. They had everything. Now, God's purpose for man is certainly greater than being a hospitable host. And we know there will be a test. Adam will endure. But neither is God's purpose for man less than hospitality. God is a hospitable God. And so we see God hosting man in his world, creating him, bringing him into his home. And so God does not set things up and then take off. He's present. He's with his creation. Now, thinkers and writers on the subject of hospitality, they'll frequently point out that God is a hospitable God. Caleb Camp, a pastor, observes that God saw to it that Adam and Eve had everything they needed, and he made sure they felt comfortable and welcome. In short, he hosted them. Dr. Christine Pohl, in her seminal study, Making Room, writes, "Our hospitality both reflects and participates in God's hospitality. And it depends on a disposition of love, because fundamentally, hospitality is simply love in action. Love of the stranger." Pastors and church planters Dustin Willis and Brandon Clements remarked that the entire Bible is a story about God's hospitality. Again, we need to be careful not to equate practicing hospitality with the gospel itself. But if you look at hospitality in terms of graciously welcoming and embracing the poor, embracing the needy, embracing the undeserving. The hospitality of God is the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible. Now we know that the Lord God, He's the maker, He's the owner of everything, right? We know that. And the earth as a home for man and for all living things, we're told it's God's earth. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, says the psalmist. And He welcomes mankind into His world. We're not going to delve into the theology of the kingdom of God except to say that God's kingdom is His house. His house is His kingdom. Those who receive and love Christ are welcome into the new Jerusalem where righteousness, peace, and joy also dwell. And even those, when you think about it, even those who ultimately reject Christ as Lord, they end up dwelling in a place prepared for them by God. Although, in that place, He grants them their desires, leaves them to the depravity of their own hearts. And I'll tell you something, there's no hospitality there apart from God. But the point is that God has a house where He welcomes those who were strangers, who were aliens to His love, and He makes them members of His household. As followers of Christ, we have been welcomed. We have been invited. We have been made acceptable because of Christ to be fit in the household of God. And this house, as Peter writes, is a spiritual house where, like living stones, we're being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, we can also now think of God in terms of His hospitality. Generally, to all mankind in His common grace, as He supplies for the needs of all His creation, and specifically to His people through special saving grace. And so, let's pivot now, and let's assess what this might possibly mean for us right now at this point in time. What does this mean? Well, right off, let's just say this. We are called, and we are expected to imitate our God. We are called, we are expected to imitate our God. That's our calling. God is a hospitable God, and we are to be hospitable people. Simple as that. Paul says, be imitators of God as beloved children. And so we see our God, don't we? Inviting, welcoming, receiving all kinds of people. And basically, it's not the kind of people that the world normally considers important and special. God's hospitality, think about it, God's hospitality revels in receiving the poor, receiving the needy, the sick, and the common. Of course, that's really everyone. And Paul pointed out to the Corinthian church, I know you're well aware of it, but this was a church where many in that congregation thought of themselves quite important. And Paul said this, not many of them were wise according to worldly standards, not many of them were powerful, not many of them were noble, but God chose what is foolish, what is weak, what is lowly and despised, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God revels in welcoming those that the world considers not worthy of being welcomed. That's our God. And we're called to imitate that. We are called to reflect that as followers of Christ, imitators of our God as beloved children. National Magazine a few years ago had an issue in which it identified 240 reasons to celebrate America right now. Number 77 on the list, believe it or not, was the lowly but always open, wait for it, Waffle House. Number 77. Waffle House? Waffle House? Celebrate Waffle House? According to one writer, Waffle House is so dependable that in disaster areas, FEMA has a directory index for people to find where they can get food and shelter. And if the Waffle House is closed, it's really a disaster. So what makes the Waffle House worthy of being celebrated? I'm not sure it's the food. One customer put it this way: there's no ego, no pretension. It's welcoming to all. The proprietor of the high-end 11 Madison Park in New York City visited Waffle House and said this: it was a reminder of how important hospitality is. We just felt so well taken care of. We imitate God by inviting, by welcoming the stranger, the poor, the needy, the one who cannot repay. I mean, isn't that what God did for us? How could we ever repay God? So as we imitate our God, we ourselves welcome others. And there's a special grace, so to speak, that we show to the household of God. We are to be very attentive to the needs in the household of God. It's not as though we, on our own part, that we impart any saving virtue to others. But God, through us, using us as a means of His grace, channels His own grace to us, through us, to our brothers and sisters. And just as God is kind and is good to all, so we also should welcome others as a means of common grace in imitation of our hospitable God. We should welcome others as a means of common grace, as it reflects our God. Now, when you show hospitality, you don't automatically have to agree politically or even theologically with someone in order to be hospitable to them. I think we're living in a time, it's not unique, it's happened before, but we're living in a time where many people are so polarized politically and socially that we see restaurants and other businesses are known to want to serve only those who they think as they do, as the owner does, politically and on social matters. I mean, we've seen that. And of course, I know there are issues of conscience involved in certain cases. I don't dismiss that. But we're coming to a time when there'll be probably a grocery store for liberals and a grocery store for conservatives. Crystals for the pro-choice and White Castle for the pro-lifers. L.L. Bean for the go-green folk and, what, Carhartt for big agriculture? I don't know, big oil? But as Christians, we're not called to do that. There are issues, yes, we need to take a stand on. I'm certainly not advocating being any kind of spiritual jellyfish. But just as God sends rain and sunshine on the just and unjust, so we too can be welcoming with basic hospitality to those who don't think, who don't believe exactly as we do. And we need to be open to surprises. There was one young man, he forgot to notify his grandmother of a change in his cell phone number before Thanksgiving. And so the grandmother was texting him to come to Thanksgiving meal. It had originally been her grandson's. But instead of reaching her grandson, it went to a 17-year-old from a very different socioeconomic world from the grandmother and her grandson. Now, the two figured out it was a mistake rather quickly, but the young man, as probably a 17-year-old is very wont to do, asked if it was possible to still get a plate. And in grandmotherly fashion, the lady responded, "Of course you can. That's what grandmothers do." Well, that shouldn't just be what grandmothers do. It should be what Christians do. Welcoming the unwelcome. And because our God is the original, the ultimate, and the perfect host, we need to realize as we imitate Him that we're just going to be ourselves imperfect hosts in so many ways. We're going to fall very short. But that shouldn't ever detract from our duty to do what Christians are called to do in imitation of our Heavenly Father. And imitating God in this matter of hospitality does not need to be elaborate, doesn't need to be expensive, doesn't need to be perfect. It just needs to be heartfelt. It needs to be sincere. And you don't have to be overly ingenious. Now, sometimes it may be nice and might help. There was one guy who moved to an apartment complex in Dallas, Texas, where there was an incredible amount of singles and young couples had lived in that apartment complex. And one of the ironies of our culture is that you can have multiple families packed into a single building who don't know or who even rarely come into contact with one another. And so this fellow had an idea. He had a goal of penetrating the walls of this massive apartment complex. And so he got a team from his church together, married couples and singles. And the goal was to help build community and relationships in that apartment building. And so they ended up acting like chaplains to find out who these people were, to find out their needs. And they went about the business of finding out who they were, what needs they had. And it was so successful that the apartment owner ended up providing free rent to teams in his network of apartment complexes to live rent-free if they would give at least 80 hours a month to acting as these unofficial chaplains to the families in the apartment complex. You know, where this outreach strategy was very successful, they had an opportunity not only of being hospitable, but it really revolutionized that high-rise complex in Dallas, gave multiple opportunities to share the gospel of Christ. Now, God may not have put you in a high-rise apartment complex, but God has placed you strategically somewhere. And He's placed you strategically somewhere to reflect Him who is the original, ultimate, and the perfect host. And God is still the original, the ultimate, the perfect host. He never ceases to be. Now you and I, we're not called to be perfect hosts, just hosts. And as we are, as we do that, we will show forth the gospel and we'll show forth the God who has welcomed us into His home. See, sons and daughters are to be like their Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father, He makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust. God doesn't ask you and me to send rain and sunshine upon other people. He asks us to see them, to feed them, to house them, to care for them, to do what we can as we are able. And most of us are able. We should want to be like our God. We were made in His image. We reflect His likeness. Are we reflecting our Lord's hospitality? Lord God, who made a perfect home for your creation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teach us, lead us to reflect who you are as the original, ultimate, and perfect host to us. We at one time were alienated from real life, but you sought us. You bought us, and you brought us to your home where we feast in the Spirit upon the riches of salvation. You loved us with an everlasting love. Lord, give us eyes to see the stranger, to see the lonely, to see the forgotten, the outcast, or just the neighbor next door. Remind us as we come to your table that you are the best host to whom none can compare. And so may that spur us to reflect you to others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.